Well, this is part 10 in our series on finding God's will for our lives. And I've entitled this sermon this morning, God's Will in Suffering, which is, I've been with Johnny as he suffered all weekend. I've been suffering all night. What's God trying to tell me? God's Will in Suffering. I've entitled my sermon this because according to the Bible, according to history, according to the world around us as we see it, it's God's will for his people to suffer. And you have to ask, why? Why is this? How can this be? I mean, why does a God of love want his people to suffer? Why does God want us so uneasy and uncomfortable here? Maybe because as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't belong here anymore, and God is reminding us that we are but aliens and strangers here. Maybe because if we were comfortable, we wouldn't necessarily depend as much on him. Maybe if we weren't suffering, we might mistakenly think that we lived by our own strength and our own wisdom and not his. Maybe God is reminding us that everything that is true and real and righteous stands in stark opposition to and contradiction to the sinful world in which we live. The world says that true strength lies in power. You've heard me say this before. The power to destroy, the power to overthrow, the power to rise up and defeat your opponents. The people that this world sees as strong are people who are strong physically and they're strong mentally. There are people that have proven themselves by defeating those who stood in their way. But the Bible says that God is made perfect through our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And when God works through the weaklings in this world, he is shown to be powerful and glorious, doing what only he can do. You see, suffering goes against the grain of this world. Suffering goes against the grain of this world. The world says, if you're strong, you will not suffer, others will. God says, if you are mine, you will suffer, and the world will know you are mine by your suffering. You know what I think? I think people are drawn to strength. People are drawn to strength, and there is strength in suffering. Think about this. It's not hard to fight. You might not like fighting. If you fight, you're going to get hurt. You might try to avoid it, but it's not hard. It's not hard to give in to the anger and the hate within you and lash out. In fact, if you've ever fought, it's kind of freeing. It feels good. It's not hard to fight. It's not hard to bop someone in the nose when they're irritating you. What's hard is to accept them as they are and to forgive them. When we're in a life-threatening situation, I mean, our natural response is fight or flight. And when you're backed into a corner, you will fight. Whether you're a fighter or not, you will. It's just not that hard to do. You know what's hard? Suffering. Suffering with joy and dignity. Suffering for the Lord. You know what takes real strength? Suffering for doing what is right. Standing up for what you know to be true, even when the consequences are severe, and you suffer for it. You see, that's true strength, and in this God is glorified because the only way that we can do this, the only way that we can suffer well, is through his strength and through his power. Let me relate this to an event in American history, the civil rights movement of the 1960s. African Americans were seeking justice and their inalienable rights as human beings created in the image of God. They were mad, and rightly so. They were fed up with being treated like animals and sought to right the wrongs of a nation that was supposedly based on freedom, yet had withheld this supposed freedom for too many for too long. Now, within the civil rights movement rose two eloquent and charismatic leaders. One was Malcolm X, and one was Martin Luther King Jr. Start with Malcolm X. Malcolm X, as a young man, was converted to Islam while in prison. After prison, he became a outspoken Muslim leader and a proponent for black liberation. Now, as we know, Islam is a religion of hate and violence, and Malcolm X, being true to his religion, taught hatred of whites and black liberation through violence. As a black man or a black woman, if you're going to have rights in this country, you have to fight. You have to pick up your weapons and you have to use them. You have to do whatever it takes, even if it means war. You see, that's how the world thinks. It's about strength, and strength means power, power to get your demands met or crush those who stand in your way. And this mindset, this worldly mindset, this mindset of violence carried on through other hate groups that were formed, such as the Black Panther Party. So we have on this side Malcolm X, a Muslim leader. On the other hand, we have Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Baptist preacher and a Christian. He also became a leader within this civil rights movement, as y'all know. And basically, he said, we're not going to fight. He said, we're going to lay down our weapons. He said, God's going to fight for us. And they suffered. They suffered. As you remember, there were nonviolent marches and peaceful demonstrations that were, you know, somewhat nonviolent and mostly peaceful, as the blacks demanded equality and their rights as Americans. And many of you here were alive during those days, and for those of us who weren't, we've seen the video footage, if nowhere else in school. But you've seen the video footage of the blacks marching through town, through Montgomery, Alabama, or through Tennessee. The blacks marching through town with whites all around them, taunting them, degrading them, spitting on them. You've seen the whites run to the blacks, hit them, and run back into the crowds like the cowards that they are. You've seen the fire hoses opened up and the dogs let loose as these people suffered for their cause. Now let me ask you, what takes more strength? To fight when being attacked, or to stand and take the blows when they're undeserved and you are innocent? The ability to suffer like that, which is how the Apostle Paul suffered. Read Acts, and when he was trying to plant the churches of Jesus Christ. The ability to suffer like that, the strength to stand fast in the ugliest of circumstances, takes more than natural strength. It takes supernatural strength through the supernatural Spirit of God that indwells us as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And in the end, who won? Was it the violent militants? Was it the nonviolent protesters? I'll tell you who won. God won. God won. God strengthened his people to go against the grain of this world and to show true discipline and true discipleship in the face of insurmountable odds. The nonviolent protesters showed true civility in the face of a nation who didn't know what it meant to be civil. And there could have been war. There could have been thousands killed. This country could have been ripped apart by a second civil war. But instead, this country was changed by God, working through his people, strengthening them to do what normal people can't do in and of themselves. Our need this morning is to realize that suffering is a part of God's will for his people, because in suffering, God's strength is shown, while God's people are taught not to depend on their own strength, but to depend on God for all their needs. And this week, what I would like you to do is spend some time considering how suffering brings glory to God. Because when we suffer in the name of Jesus Christ, the world is shown something different, something that is not natural to how the world operates or functions. And in doing this, we're leaving a mark that changes people's lives as they are drawn out of the lies of this world and drawn into the reality that is God. You as a Christian have been called to suffer. So when your time comes, pray that God strengthens you to suffer well and find joy in it as you bring glory to his name. Well, we must first understand that suffering is a part of living. I think that's part of what God was showing me this week. Suffering is a part of living. Suffering is a part of living in a sinful and fallen world. People suffer. People suffer due to sin in their lives. People suffer due to bad decisions and wrong choices. You do the crime, you're going to do the time. But when the Bible talks about suffering in Christians, this is suffering for doing the right thing. This is suffering for trying to draw close to God. This is suffering for trying to be righteous in God's moral will. And this suffering can be physical, it can be psychological, it can be financial, but it is suffering for doing the right thing. So let's start in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Job 42 real quick. Job comes just right before the Psalms. But as you look through the Old Testament, you see the prophesied suffering of the Messiah, who we know is Jesus Christ. Examples are Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. The Messiah would suffer, and he did. But there is one book in the Old Testament that is almost totally dedicated to the sticky problem of suffering. And, of course, that is the book of Job. Now, you all know the story of Job, and I use this the word story closely because this is not fiction. This is reality. This is what happened in a man's life. But you know what happened to Job. Job lost everything. As he lost his children and all those closest to him. His wife did not die, but she might as well have been dead, as she told him to curse God and die. He lost everything. He lost his property. He lost his animals. He lost his servants. Everything, until finally he lost his health as he lay in an ash heap at the city dump with oozing sores over his whole body. And the whole while he's sitting there proclaiming his innocence. I didn't do anything. I didn't sin. I don't deserve this. God, why are you punishing me? Three friends came to see Job and give him comfort or advice. His friends were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they took time, they took turns speaking to Job, but they basically all said the same thing. Job, you're suffering because of you. You're suffering because there's sin in your life that you haven't repented of. You're suffering because there's hidden evil, wickedness that you've committed, and you have to repent. God is punishing you. How many times have you heard people say this? How many times have you've heard people say, you're suffering because of sin in your life? How many times have someone said it to you? You're going through this. Your child died. You're in the hospital because you're living in sin. I've heard people that I thought were very, very spiritual people say this. And we have no right to say that. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's spoken by ignorant people. In fact, what we see in the book of Job here is that God was angry at these three men for saying these things to Job. His anger burned against them. In fact, he said that I'm not going to forgive these people, Job, until you first forgive them and pray on their behalf. Job 42, verses 7 through 9. Let me read those. After the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. This should make you think twice about saying that sort of thing. What we find is that Job was innocent. He had not sinned. In fact, three times in the book of Job, he is called blameless and upright before the Lord. Now, after Job's three friends stopped their verbal diarrhea, a fourth person came upon the scene. He was a young man by the name of Elihu, and basically said that since I'm young, I was respecting my elders by letting them speak first, and then he says, y'all are wrong. And basically what Elihu says is that suffering is educational. It's a spiritual discipline, and he says, basically what he says is, by it a good man becomes better. And he finishes his dialogue in chapter 37 of Job. Job chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, he says, the Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, men revere him, for does he not have regard for all the wise in heart? Basically saying, God does not oppress. He has regard for those who are wise in heart. And who are wise in heart? Those who have accepted him through faith, now in Jesus Christ. They're God's people. They've given their heart to him. God wants you to be your best. God wants you to be more than you ever could have been naturally in and of yourselves. So God shapes you and molds you. And how does he do this? Many times through suffering. Through the book of Job, what we find is that suffering is not merely punitive. God uses it to make you better. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Towards the back of your Bible, you should have Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. And if you come to 2 Peter, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 23. Peter here says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, there is suffering in this world. There are consequences to bad decisions and wrong choices. But suffering for what's right? Suffering because you're seeking to draw close to God? I mean, can this be God's will for his people? Well, it is when we live in a world that is in contradiction to everything that God stands for and everything that he does. This suffering is God's will for his people. Stay here in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll read a few more verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." This is God's will for his people. Why? Because you either stand for God or the world. You either stand for God and the world. A house divided can't stand. You can't serve two masters. You stand for the God or this world. And as a Christian, you stand for God in this world that opposes him. This, it opposes us also. And when we seek to follow Jesus, and when we seek to be righteous and holy, living for him, you will suffer because the world's going to see to it. But we have to be careful because suffering does not always denote sin. It can, but not always. You know what suffering denotes? Suffering denotes a Christian living in opposition to the satanic forces that have been allowed limited control for a time. So what we find in the Bible is that suffering is a part of God's will for his people, and it does four things for us to make us better, to make us more like Christ. Four things, and these are really very simple. Number one, through suffering, we learn. Through suffering, we learn. In John 15, verse 2, God says, well, it says of God that he prunes the branches that produce fruit in order so they may become more fruitful. He says the branches that don't produce fruit, he cuts off and throws in the fire, but the branches that do produce fruit, the good branches, he prunes so that they'll be more fruitful. God prunes his people, even those his people that are fruitful. How does God prune us? By taking away things we rely on as we learn to rely on him more. He cuts away at the funk and the junk in our lives, and it hurts. We like the funk. We like the junk. But it makes us so much better as God is molding us and shaping us into his will for our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews. Turn back to the front of your Bible, a few books, James and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10 says this. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. According to this verse, Jesus, the God-man, learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect. Most times, how do we learn obedience? The hard way. The hard way. We learn to be obedient through suffering. And through this process, we're made perfect in Christ. If the perfect God-man had to suffer and be obedient through his suffering, how much more are we going to have to suffer? So number one, through suffering, we learn. Through suffering, we learn. Number two, through suffering, we grow. Through suffering, we grow. What do I mean by grow? I mean we grow more Christ-like. Okay, turn back to 1 Peter. Go in here and there. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer grief and all kinds of trials? So that our faith will grow and be shown genuine. Why do we suffer? So our faith will grow. You see, there are many Christians out there who are name it and claim it when things are going good. When times are easy, woo, they're on fire for the Lord. But when things get tough and times are hard, they tuck tail and run. You see, through suffering, our true colors are revealed. And if we stay true to God, relying on Him, even in the darkest days, even in the worst of times, even as Johnny Camp lays in that hospital bed, praying for mercy, crying out that they would not push on his cheeks anymore, if the hardest times in your life, if you stay true to God, you'll grow. Your faith will grow and be shown to be genuine. You will grow. Through suffering, we learn. Through suffering, we grow. Number three, through suffering, we share. Through suffering, we share in the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the world hates God. The world hated Jesus. That's what we find in John 7, verse 7. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. The world hated Jesus. The world hates Christ. And we, as Christians, seeking to follow in the footsteps of Christ, do we think we're going to be treated any differently? I mean, honestly, is that what you think? See, remember that when Jesus walked this earth, he stood in complete contradiction to everything the world stood for, even the religious leaders of that day. Everything that Jesus taught to be eternal and true went against the grain of the religious leaders, what they taught. Jesus was not just counterculture, he was counter-world. And as we, as followers of Christ, Christians who put our faith in him, when we seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we should also be counterculture and counter-world, and as such, we will suffer as our Savior suffered. You know, Jesus could have come down from heaven and defeated the world in a smackdown of violence with legions of angels at his side. But you can't defeat the world, you can't defeat sin, you can't defeat Satan by their rules and win. That's what the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness taught us. Satan said, Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, you'll have everything you want. The world will bow down to you, but first you have to do what I want. You know what? Jesus could have done that. He could have had the world. And he would have lost. Lost. You can't defeat Satan by his rules. You can't defeat sin and death by their rules. You know what? It has to be done differently by God's rules, because God is the true rule maker. And according to God's rules, what we find in the scriptures is that the Son of Man had to suffer. Mark 8:31, Mark 9:12, Luke 9:22, Mark 17:25. The Son of Man had to suffer, and in his suffering, he won. In his suffering, he was exalted. In our suffering, when we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are also exalted. We also win. And we will share in his glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, in suffering, we learn. In suffering, we grow. In suffering, we share. And number four, in suffering, we identify. In suffering, we identify with Christ. How do you know a police officer? By the badge they wear. How do you know a serviceman or woman? By the uniform they wear. How do you know a Christian? By our suffering. How do you know a Christian? Anybody can carry around a Bible. Anybody can memorize a few verses and go tell people that they're suffering because there's sin in their life and destroy people's faith. Anybody can do that. How do you know a Christian? By the way we suffer. Paul suffered. Paul suffered greatly. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, and in this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. I was appointed a herald and a teacher of the gospel, and that is why I am suffering. We find the same thing in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. We find that God called Paul to suffer. Acts 9, verses 15 and 16 say, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Paul turns around in 2 Corinthians 1:6 and says, just as he's suffering, we're going to suffer. He says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. How do you know true Christians? By the way they suffer. That's how you know wheat in a world full of tares. Through suffering, we grow. Through suffering, we learn. Through suffering, we share. And through suffering, we identify with Christ. People in this world suffer for many reasons. It may be because of sin and wickedness in their life, but it may not be. And it's not your place to tell people that. Unless you are 100% sure, unless you are a shadow of a doubt, you don't have the right to go to someone and say you're suffering because there's sin in your life. In fact, unless you have a very, very, very close relationship, I would leave that to the discipline by church deacons and elders. You don't have the right. In fact, we see in the Bible, three people said that to Job, and God's anger burned against them. You want to know why Christians suffer? It's because we're living in a fallen and sinful world. And even though we live in it, we live in opposition to it. Let me give you a very simple illustration. Think of it like this. The world wears blue. Everyone in the world wears blue. And in opposition to the world came Jesus, who wore red. Okay? Now, the people didn't like this guy wearing red. The people didn't like this guy standing in opposition to everything they knew, so they got rid of him. They got rid of the guy in red. And now, as we stand in opposition to the world, as we follow Christ, we are also wearing red. Now, as we stand in opposition to the world remembers the first guy in red, and they remember what they did to the first guy in red. The world did the only thing the world knows how to do, use violence and oppression to kill and destroy. That's what the world does. It doesn't know anything else. And that's what it did to Jesus, the first guy in red. And now, as we follow in his footsteps seeking to wear red, you stand out. The world knows you for who you are. As you speak and witness and share and evangelize, as you seek holiness and righteousness, you are different. You're showing yourself to be red in a blue world. And you'll suffer for it. Now, are you suffering because there's sin in your life? Are you suffering because you're wicked? No, you're suffering because you're red. But God uses this suffering to his advantage in our lives because there's a part of us that wants to be blue. And through suffering, God gradually eliminates those things that we used to hold on so tightly as we used to hold on to the world around us. And we learn through our suffering to let go and raise our empty hands in praise to a holy God. Are you suffering? God is taking you from good to better to perfect through a process much like the refining of gold in a fire. Are you suffering? Take joy in it, realizing that you have been found worthy to suffer as our Lord and Savior suffered. Are you suffering? Realize this is only for a short time. We suffer now, but we'll have all of eternity to bask in the rays of the sun. S-O-N, Jesus. Are you suffering? God is showing himself to be strong through your weakness. Martin Luther King Jr. was not perfect. He was a sinner. He ran around on his wife. Everybody knows that. But no matter his shortcomings on earth, he was made perfect through his obedience in Christ, and he led people to God to do what they could not in and of themselves do. You see, they fought the system of the world without stooping to the level of the world. They fought the system of the world without stooping to the level of the world. They stood firm in their trust in God and their want for justice, and they persevered through non-worldly means, through heavenly means. Through patience and wisdom and steadfastness and temperance and suffering, they emerged victorious, but it wasn't them in and of themselves that was victorious. It was God who strengthened them. God was shown to be strong, they were shown to be obedient, and God gets the glory. Why is it God's will that we suffer? I'll tell you why. Because he has your best interest at heart. And maybe you want something deeper than that, but that's it. God has your best interest at heart. If you have never suffered for your faith, you will. I have. And you will. Especially as this world gets darker and uglier, as we progress through God's sovereign will through the end of times, you will. And if you are suffering for your faith right now, all I can say is that this is natural. This is natural and will happen because you are no longer natural. But you are now supernatural through the supernatural Spirit of God that indwells you through your faith in Jesus Christ. And the world is in opposition to you. Are you suffering? Don't fight it. And I can't really say that as a blanket term, because there might be some times where you need to fight it. But for the most part, if you're suffering, don't fight it. Why? Because that's what the world does. The world fights. Don't fight it. Just give it to God, depending on His strength and His wisdom and His will. Just give it to God and let it take its course, knowing that on the other end, you'll be made so much better for it. It's not a curse to suffer for God, but a privilege. I close with a quote by C.H. Spurgeon. He says, our sorrows are all, like ourselves, mortal. There are no immortal sorrows for mortal souls. They come, but blessed by God, they also go. Like birds of the air, they fly over our heads, but they cannot make their abode in our souls. We suffer today, but we shall rejoice tomorrow. Well, as the praise team comes up, let me just say that suffering is a part of life. I suffered last night. Johnny Camp is suffering. Shelley suffers. Suffering's a part of life. But you know what helps us through our suffering and makes us different and makes us stronger and makes us better? It's our hope. And it's the Lord who gives us the strength, because we can't do it on our own. It's through His strength. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are suffering without that hope. All you have to say is, Lord, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe He is who He said He is, and He did what He said He did. I believe it. And I ask You for Your strength, Lord, to make it through this life. It's so easy. And for those of us who have given ourselves to Christ, and this life seems so hard, it is. It is. But we can endure and we can persevere. And as we see our loved ones taken, and as we see our loved ones suffer, and as we suffer ourselves, we know that we are destined for something so much better. We just stand strong now, and we have eternity to dance in the presence of God.